I've got enough material here for about 2 hours. So how much do you want? One and a half. Oh, I'll cut it down then. Could we put the first slide up? What? Okay. And could someone turn this light out here? This one, please. Thank you. Okay. We're doing this series called Going Deeper into God, and I think that the importance of this series is not whether we get a load of good talks, because you're not going to get a good talk today, but whether or not it brings about change in our lives, right? And change in your life as an individual and change in our lives as a church. One of the things God gave me a few years ago, and I really believe it, I talk about the ambience of church life. And the ambience of church life is that wherever the church is at in God, if we stay in here long enough, we will just gradually settle into that level. So if we're in a church that has high faith, then we will settle at high faith. If we're a church of low faith, we'll settle at low faith. It's going to be a rare person who can avoid doing that. So actually, when we do a series like this, you know, we can do a talk and people can say, well, that was a great talk, thank you very much. And probably 3 weeks later, forgotten everything about it. But what we really need to do is bring about change and transformation in our lives. And that's what I want in my life. So we're doing this series Going Deeper. And Gary introduced it last week. The way we're doing it is we're going inward, upward and outward. Inward being what God does in our own lives, upward being what we're doing in terms of our worship, and outward being how we express that as we move outside the church. And the effect of that is to make us go deeper. So that's you. All right. Okay. Gary asked me to do this first one. This is the first week on doing... on going inward, and in the next 2 weeks we're going to have Dave Downer and Hazel Marchmont speaking to us. Wonderfully, Gary asked me to speak on personal integrity, and it terrifies me because actually this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where, I mean, we were singing songs today, and one of them we sing, I believe, at the end of it. And in another one, we sing that Jesus is everything to me, which is great to sing on a Sunday morning. But how does that work out, you know, when you go home, when you're watching the television, when you're in your job, when you're in your workplace? Is Jesus everything to you, really? Once we get out of our nice Sunday morning meeting. I've been, some of the work I do, you know, most of you will realise I have this charity that I chair called the Starfish Enterprise. And what we're trying to do is make an environment where those who want to serve the community can do so without going through some of the legalities that, you know, of setting up a charity. But I want to pursue a really strong ethos for this charity, that it's not about contracts and it's not about signing on dotted lines. It's about people working together in relationship. And when I set out the ethos, everyone looks at that and says, that's great, I really like that. But when we actually come to start working it out, things change because people actually sometimes, well, relationship's great, but it doesn't actually work, does it? And when it comes down to it, we've still got to go back to legal documents and contracts and things like that. And I think, no, we don't. But we are so immersed in the ways of the world that actually... And I've actually had, not in the church, outside another organisation where I've talked about working in ways of trust and relationship. And they said, well, actually, it doesn't work. It's a Christian organisation. It doesn't work. Not in this world, it may do one day in the future. And I'm struggling with them because I'm saying, we've got to make it work because this is integrity. We will read this passage, and I'm not going to go on for very long, but we will read this passage. Sam, have you got it there, please?
The kids are going to come up at 12:10,
seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord had anointed this before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah.
Thank you. Thank you, Sam. I do love that story, and I love David, because David strikes me as a man who God loved and worked with God, and yet he was a man who was had so many faults. And yet David's epitaph was that he was a man who had a heart after God. And on that story where he was chosen, I mean, it's an amazing story, really, if you think about it. There's this guy who's been a prophet, judging Israel for so many years. And he just suddenly turns up at Jesse's place, you know. And Jesse, you think, do you come in peace? What's this guy doing here? Is trouble afoot? And this guy, and he's actually coming to anoint. He's been told to anoint a new king. Now, there's already a king in Israel. Okay, so it's not a case of, you know, we need a new king. There's a king in Israel, and now Samuel has to come and anoint a new king in Israel while the old king's still there. Sort of a bit dangerous, really. And Samuel has to go to Jesse and sort of call a feast, and then he gets Jesse to bring his sons, and you just imagine the scenario. Do you think, you know, when Eliab, it says Eliab parades, do you think Eliab sort of comes along the catwalk, you know? You know, I wonder what it was like, you know, what was going on in their thinking, because, you know, why did he need to parade his sons before him? Samuel's sitting there and said, this guy's the one, isn't he? And then somehow God speaks to him. I wonder how God spoke to him in that moment. You know, what made Samuel suddenly realise that Eliab wasn't the man? Here's the eldest son, he's good looking. One imagines he's probably been well trained, because we hear later that they're in the army. So he's probably been trained military. He's probably been governing the household in many ways. Doing. He's probably quite a good candidate. And somehow God says to Samuel, this isn't the one. And then Shemar, the next son, comes along. And no, this isn't the one. And he goes through seven of them. And in fact, you know, David was probably about 15 at the time and wasn't even considered worth parading. And he was out in the fields. And, you know, and it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So all that we can imagine that Eliab and his brothers had within them, maybe the equivalent, you know, they've been to theological college, they've been trained in public, let's just imagine a bit, they probably good job and so on, and maybe had all the appearance of being the one that God needed. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. So he didn't go to his Bible college and his theological seminary looking for his man. He went out to the fields of Bethlehem. And he called in, he says, isn't there another son? And he says, yeah. And so in comes David. And God says, this is the man. This is the man that tends the sheep, the most humble job in the household. But while he was tending the sheep, he was serving his father, and he learned how to serve his father. He learned how to protect the sheep from the wolves and the bears and the lions. And a little while later, that equipped him to save Israel from the Philistines. And David was, so, you know, I think that's amazing. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So integrity really is about what is real inside us, you know. And we were going to read some scripture, but I'm afraid we just won't have time for that. If you're writing some notes, jot some of these scriptures down about what God's looking about, integrity of heart and so on, if you want to give you a second to do that. But we didn't have time to read it, but God is always looking at our hearts. So you can fool me, and you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. Just want to, I thought I'd just like to show you a clip, I hope this works, of an eminent American commentator giving a short discourse on the state of the nation. Let's hope this works. Is the sound up? Oh, good.
I would just like to say a few words about nudity in the world. And I, for one, am just appalled by it. What did you know that underneath their clothing, the entire population of the world is walking around completely naked? Is that disgusting? And it's not just people, although goodness knows that's bad enough. But animals too. Even cute little doggies and pussycats can't be trusted. Underneath their fur, absolutely naked. And it's not just the quadrupeds either. Birds too, yes. Beneath those fine feathers, birds wear nothing, nothing at all.
How do you feel about nudity?
Well, personally, it always left me cold. Yeah.
Okay. So there's a little question coming out of that. That was from my days when my children were young. The Muppets, never missed the Muppets. What is the difference? Here's a little question. What's the difference between privacy and secrecy? I'm not going to answer that. You can think about it. What's the difference between privacy and secrecy? So Integrity, I've got loads of things here which we could go on forever, so I'm just going to flick through them. Integrity, we need integrity in our attitudes, loving our enemies. Attitude the same as Christ Jesus, we see that in Philippians, who considered equality with God, which was his right, not something to be grasped hold of, but something to give up in order for love. It's our attitude, it's what's inside us that is our integrity. Loving our enemies, that's quite unusual really, to love your enemies. Bless them who curse you, do good to those who harm you. Integrity in our attitudes. The way our attitudes are, our actions will come out of our attitudes. Integrity in our actions. James goes into great lengths to say, you know, that show me your faith by what you do. In other words, we're saved by faith. But if your faith doesn't work out in terms of actions, then actually it's dead. Because the fruit of faith must be good works. It will do. It must be good works. And it's if there's any reality in our faith, then it must express itself in good works. Integrity in our thoughts. You know, Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount, which probably that is a huge teaching on integrity anyway, is that, you know, you say it's wrong to commit adultery, but I say if you look lustfully at a woman in your heart, then you've already committed adultery. Wow. You know, we're not tied by the law, but the standards of Jesus. You know. And we can put that as adultery, but we're not just looking at that. We're looking at other things that we do. You know, we don't actually harm someone, but some of the thoughts we have towards people is incredible. So here's a question for you. What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything else? It's quite a good question. When you go to bed at night, you're lying in bed, what do you think about? Integrity in our words. Be quick to listen, James says. Be slow to speak. He speaks about taming the tongue, because the tongue can be a fire, it can set a fire. So how we speak, what are we speaking? Not just when I'm standing up here on a Sunday morning, but when we're just sitting down with somebody and a bit fed up over something that's happened. Somebody's maybe done something we don't like. You know, how are we going to speak? How do we speak? Because the tongue can set a fire going and can cause all sorts of damage. I'm sorry you're not getting much chance to take notes, but I can print these out later. Mark Twain says this: if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. On the other side, the same quote: a liar needs a good memory. Integrity in our giving. These are straight. The widow's mite. The widow's mite, you remember when Jesus observed the widow just got 2 pennies and she put it in the box. And he said, she's given more than anybody else. It's more blessed than to give than to receive. That's a nice scripture. Does it actually work out in our lives? Is that our motivation? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And James Hodges, the founder of Beeson, he says, when you give to the poor, God does not count how much the gift is, but how much you've got left. That's a thought, isn't it? How much you've got left after you've given is more important than how much you've given. And so, we're finishing. All right, not too bad, eh, Chris? Like a stick of rock, you know, wherever you cut us, it should have the love of God, the love of Jesus, in our public bits, in our private bits, in all sorts of bits, in our family bits, in our work bits, in every bit, wherever you cut us, it should say the life, the integrity of God should be there, you know, and consistent and so on.